You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. And this is episode 108. Today, Jamie and I are going to be talking about what we're calling the secular creed. It isn't a term that we've coined, but it's something that it's gotten a lot of attention, I would say, in the last year in particular. Basically, it's the creed or the set of beliefs that we see on lawns, on lawn signs, that basically capture something of the secular humanistic thinking of the Western person today. And it's interesting because, as we were just talking about before we started the recording, so much of what is in there, it's not like everything is anti-biblical or anti-Christian necessarily. It's more so that it's just the way that it's built upon itself. It's like a house of cards. It's doomed to fall standing there on its own. And so here's where we're going to take a look at some of the specific statements that come up in this creed. And as I was just mentioning to you, Jamie, this sign, I just saw one of my neighbors put up this sign this morning. And it's just one of those things I'm seeing more and more, and especially I'd say probably in urban settings, I would guess. One example, let me take this example from online. The sign says, "We believe," and then under that is another next line, "Black lives matter. No human is illegal. Love is love. Women's rights are human rights. Science is real. Water is life." And then it says at the very bottom, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." Okay, so really, we could say, you know, to be totally fair and totally generous, it seems like the motivating factor here is justice. They're wanting to show justice to others. They're wanting to show kindness to others. They want fairness and equality. You know, we're being generous with these terms. We're trying to be as fair as we can. We don't want to misrepresent what's being messaged here. But let's start with that first line there. "We believe Black lives matter." Now, obviously, that is a phrase that has garnered a ton of political attention. And because it's so politically charged, unfortunately, that's kind of swayed the way so many people have thought about that very basic statement. To me, it's unquestionably true that Black lives matter, and Jamie would say the same thing. I'm sure that this is not up for debate. Black lives absolutely do matter because God made blacks, whites, browns, every skin color, human beings in His image. So we have unfathomable worth and value, and so we matter. Now, that's not really the issue, though, when people are saying Black lives matter. But for me, as I read that, the statement is more about, okay, here's what's happened in history, American history in particular. Obviously, African Americans have been enslaved. They were brought over totally unjustly, totally wrongfully, and were denigrated. Like, let's be totally honest about this. They were treated as inferior beings for the most part. Now, I know there's those stories about, okay, these slaves were treated so well in these plantations. Yeah, sure. But nonetheless, by and large, blacks were totally mistreated and enslaved. And let's put the secular narrative to this. As time and scientific advancement and technology has advanced, progressive ideals have become more prominent, and we've come to recognize the human rights that everyone is entitled to. And that's where, you know, Civil War broke apart slavery. That was the first wedge in the dam, so to speak, in terms of bringing about human equality. And since then, there's been the civil rights struggle up through the, of course, big time in the 1960s when you have desegregation efforts and Martin Luther King Jr.'s "I Have a Dream" speech. And all of that points to what we now say today is Black lives matter. So I think that the emphasis there is let's cancel out or let's directly confront the sins of the past that were primarily committed by white, and let's affirm together that Black Lives Matter. So that's where I see the statement coming from. That's what I think is being emphasized, and especially in light of course, we know the allegations of terrible mistreatment by certain police officers towards blacks. These are the allegations. I'm not going to say whether or not I agree with 100% of them because there's just so many varied, and I do believe it's been even further charged up because of the George Floyd killing. And so all of this comes to where we're at today, where when someone says to you, Black Lives Matter, you know, it would seem for a lot of people that only a bigot, only a racist, only a white supremacist would have any dispute at all. The problem lies in not in that phrase alone per se, but what is undergirding that phrase. And it stems, whether people want to admit it or not, it stems largely from this movement. I don't know if you can even call it technically an organization, but it's a movement, Black Lives Matter movement, which has published in the past online their set of beliefs. So we got this set of beliefs, but then there's a set of beliefs specifically to the Black Lives Matter movement that has said things like they're utterly opposed to the nuclear family and that they're completely affirming of transgender lifestyles, transgender decisions, things like that. And so you have to look at this from a Christian worldview, and we want to be biblical as possible. And as I look at that, that's a real problem because, number one, they are adding all this baggage onto that phrase, and people are running and sprinting with that and making huge leaps and bounds as far as Black Lives Matter now equals affirm all sexual lifestyles and all sexual identities. And that becomes a real problem, obviously, if you want to stick with the Bible as your source for morality. The biggest thing here that I see is Black Lives Matter, the movement, doesn't really have a basis for making that claim in itself. As a biblical Christian, as Jamie and I, as Bible-believing Christians, we can totally affirm 100% Black Lives Matter because that statement, I mean, because we believe that God created us in his image. We have the Bible as the source of our worldview, our morality, all of that. And so, yes, racism is condemned by Scripture. But my question to those who are part of the movement, any of those who are putting this sign in their lawns and affirming it in other ways, do they have a basis for saying that? In other words, why does justice matter to them in the beginning, from the beginning? Because human rights have to come from somewhere. And this is something where I believe in a purely secular, godless worldview, atheistic, where God is not part of the picture, you have no basis for human dignity of any kind, because we're just products of a blind evolutionary process, and therefore you can't affirm that anybody's life matters on that view. But before I go further, let's hear from you, Jamie.
Yeah, it's a good introduction. I've even been asked this, and I'm sure you've been asked it as well. You know, how can we as ministry leaders, as pastors, not be a part of fighting racism, or as they now say it, being anti-racist, right? You hear that term thrown around a lot. And I think, Jason, your point is profound. And really, this is something, if you're listening to this, you need to grasp this. And this is true for any sort of evangelism or apologetics or anything across the board. The question, what does that mean, becomes massively important. Like Jason has pointed out, you know, when asked the question, do we believe in racism? The answer is no, of course not. The Bible actually condemns racism. It actually condemns any sort of treating one person as greater than another person for any reason. You realize in 1 Corinthians, a lot of people don't even realize this, that it actually calls us not to be people who treat wealthy better than the poor, or to treat people we like better than people we don't, you know, so on and so forth. And so our biblical charge is to see all people the way God sees them, which is made in his image, obviously, and as a result have value. Based on the character and nature of God, they have value and worth that never changes, no matter what happens, no matter what they are like, no matter what goes on in their life, no matter, you know, any other external factor, whether that be skin color or anything else. Problem, as Jason so well pointed out, is that BLM is a yummy peanut butter and jelly sandwich with a lump of decon in the center. It'll kill you. How will it kill you? Well, it'll kill you a lot of ways. As Jason pointed out, it has a very liberal, progressive, secular mindset about so many issues that have nothing to do with race. You're like, wait a minute. Why are you talking about all these issues that have nothing to do with race? Because this isn't really about race. And you dig a little deeper, and what do you find? Well, there's actually a theological framework in this. Underneath BLM and underneath BLM's love child, critical race theory, is this thing called liberation theology. And liberation theology is not only bad theology, as some people have pointed out, it's actually completely a false gospel, 100%. And sadly, it's a gospel that makes people feel great on their way to hell. So very serious stuff. And if I'm just, in a sense, taking the bait, right, then I'm going to find myself getting caught up in all kinds of things. And this is something, you know, if you're listening to this podcast, I think one of the most important things we can impress upon you is critical thinking skills always. You know, don't dive into anything without understanding what it's about, especially not in this day and age. There's no such thing as neutral. There never has been such a thing as neutral. And the call of a Christian is to, first of all, recognize where does truth come from? So we establish the source of truth. What is the source of truth? Well, truth is defined by the highest form of authority, right? The highest form of authority gets to decide what's true. When it comes to city code, guess who's the highest form of authority? The city is. And so when I want to know something, if something is true, I go to that source of authority, which is the city. If I want to know about Washington State RCW, where do I go? I go to the state of Washington because they're the highest form of authority. But if I want to find out who is the highest form of authority, then I look for the evidence, right? The proof of what makes somebody a higher authority than somebody else. So we would say that God is the highest form of authority as believers in Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, first of all, God is the creator of all things. God is the sustainer of all things. God is the order of all things. And then in Hebrews 6, we find out that God even himself went out looking for a higher authority to swear by, and he ends up swearing by himself because he finds none. Of course, God wasn't confused. He's not doing this because he really thought, oh, I don't know if there's a higher authority or not. But he did it for our good, right? So we see, okay, God is the highest form of authority. And since that's true, then everything we believe, everything we think, is in conformity to the Word of God, the Bible. And what the Bible says is, yes, we are to be against racism. We are to not treat anybody different than anybody else. I mean, think of Galatians 3:28. We hear it thrown around all the time. It makes very clear that we are one in Christ, that there is no difference no matter what. It doesn't matter how much pigment is in skin. It doesn't matter how much money somebody makes. It doesn't matter their mental stability. It doesn't matter. None of these things matter in relationship to how God views them and how we are to view them as a result.
Yeah, and I think just to kind of build on what you're saying, from the biblical worldview, there, like, we can actually condemn slavery, race, especially race-based slavery, because, you know, this is something that goes against the biblical framework. Like I said, the fact that we have the image of God doctrine taught at the very beginning, the first page of the Bible. Like, God sets the scene for the universe, for the story of Scripture, and we're told from the beginning that we are made in His image. That idea is carried forward, and again, we see this, like you mentioned, Jamie, with the equality in Christ, our equal value, equal spiritual status in Christ. And even in the Old Testament, you see, you know, for those who would want to say, oh, the Bible has this outdated morality, it needs a progressive flavor to keep up with our times. Well, here's what I read from the Bible. Leviticus 19:34 says, "The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So that's God speaking. Now, you can talk about the times when Abraham mistreated his slave girl, and obviously there's examples of abuse done to slaves in Scripture. But we have to distinguish between narrative portions of Scripture, which is telling us what happened. I mean, the Bible tells us the facts, and often human history has been very ugly and very immoral. And then there's the times where God gives us commands or gives us prescriptions. And so separating descriptions from prescriptions is so important. I can't tell you how many times I've read a magazine article or in a book, a secular humanist saying something along the lines of, the Bible promoted slavery, or the Bible is anti-women. You know, all these things, or the Bible, sometimes people even argue the Bible prolonged race-based slavery. And all these things are just totally unfounded. And recognizing slavery, for example, recognizing that in the ancient world, slavery was universal. It was just so commonplace. It was across the board. It's estimated that in certain nations, 80% of the population was slaves. Okay, so knowing that gives us the context for what is God doing as he talks about slaves. And the fact that it was Israel, of all the nations in the world, Israel had built into it things like after 7 years, slaves being set free, so as to prevent institutionalized slavery, like you think of in the pre-Civil War America. That's just something that God, in the laws he gave Israel, actually worked against. And when you think of slaves, also recognize that sometimes it was a sense of, because it was part of the economy, so much part of the economy, people actually would sell themselves into slavery. It's called indentured servanthood. And that was a way to take care of their family, to pay for their needs. Like, literally, it wasn't as easy as just have a job where you start making things and get Facebook ads posted. You know, it wasn't like that. The economy was totally different. And you just look at Exodus. Exodus, we see God is the one redeeming slaves who have been mistreated. By the way, that's a clear example of race-based slavery, and God is the one freeing the Jews from slavery in Egypt. And yet he says to love the foreigner, to love those who are not sharing your ethnic identity. To me, this idea that racism or slavery is in any way promoted by the Bible is just wrong-headed. It's forgetting, or it's neglecting the fact that God was baking principles into Scripture that ended up being the reason, the rationale for the unraveling of slavery in Western civilization. You just look at the history of this. This is what happened. People who were most vehemently opposed to slavery, like the Hannah Moores, the William Wilberforces, they founded, or they based their arguments on Scripture. They said, this is wrong because of human dignity, because God created us. And they didn't use any secular arguments, okay? And even all the way up to, really, Martin Luther King Jr., same thing. He used the Bible and the principles in Scripture as the basis for his arguments. So actually, what you see in a lot of the what you alluded to, the anti-racist rhetoric today, it's totally different, totally distinct from what was going on when King was speaking. And King even quoted scripture and made that powerful point that justice and the things that we all want for a society can only happen if we live in a world created by a just God. And it's in keeping with the biblical worldview to want things like racism and slavery and other things like that to be totally dismantled. So it's just something that we need to keep in mind as we read these signs, we see this language. And you know, social media promotes these things, but are people actually, like Jamie said, critically thinking about this and recognizing where they even come from?
Yeah, it's also important, Jason, to point out that, you know, in the New Testament, one of those arguments that you hear a lot is they say, well, in the New Testament, slaves are actually encouraged how they are to behave as believers in Jesus, instead of them just implicitly being like, hey, run away from your master, and, you know, slavery is evil. And now the Bible makes it very clear that slavery, especially in this modern context, when we think of slavery, like Jason said, we think of what happened here in the United States, where we took a people and we mistreated them, you know, beat them, we raped them, we forced them to work as slaves with, you know, no pay and no rights and no nothing. It's very evil, 100%. The Bible makes it clear that's evil. And like Jason pointed out, the slavery you see in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it was not like that. You could not mistreat a slave. You could not rape them. You could not beat them. You could not mistreat them in any of these ways. And then, of course, like Jason pointed out, you had to free them every year of Jubilee. So even if you had them legitimately, they owed you a lot of money or something, and they chose to work off that debt, then they still got to be freed, whether they had paid it off or not, you know, by that year of Jubilee. And so it's a very different thing. But the other thing is, the Bible calls us to live for God in difficult circumstances across the board. Right? The Bible calls us to have joy in suffering. It calls us to pray for those who persecute us. It calls us to walk the second mile. You know, if somebody forces us to carry their pack a mile, it says go the extra mile, right? So that you can win them for the gospel. It says, you know, all these sort of things. This is not the Bible saying, hey, we endorse suffering. This is not the Bible saying, oh, this is good. This is awesome. We're glad this happens. No, that's not it at all. It's as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be different. We are to respond differently than anybody else. Paul himself even makes it clear, you know, if you can get your freedom, do it. By all means, do it, because that is not God's design for humanity. And we would hold to that, and the Bible holds to that. But at the same time, you're still a believer in whatever circumstances you're in, and, you know, live and behave so that you can win people to Christ, to the kingdom of God, for the life to come, right? Suffering now is a big part of biblical narrative for the glory of God that is to come later. It's not the good life is off the table. It's the real good life is in the presence and glory of God. And that's so clear. And there are times where we legitimately, as believers in Jesus, we literally are wronged. Paul even points to that, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, isn't it better to be wronged than to forfeit your witness? That isn't to say that the Bible's endorsing being wronged, but it is to say how we respond to that is what matters most in terms of impacting people for the kingdom of God. And all of that's super important. But then, of course, again, going back to this reality of what do these terms mean? An anti-racist is somebody that would be defined as supporting equitable outcome, meaning unless everybody is exactly the same, you're not actually fighting racism. And that's not even a biblical concept. You know, so some of these things, you get into them and you realize, wait a minute, this isn't even biblical justice. So while we are called to do justice as defined by God, that's the tricky key there, as defined by God. Remember, godly justice involves fighting for the widow, fighting for the homeless, fighting for the one who has no food or clothes, fighting for the mentally handicapped, fighting for the baby who's unborn, you know, so on and so forth. All these things that our secular society, that these very progressives who push this narrative have absolutely no interest in. Remember, we're called to do biblical justice. We're not called to do justice as defined by whoever wants to define it. And in this case, these folks are defining it in a way that is not biblical at all. And just to correct Jason, BLM is an actual organization. They have actual organizational leaders. They've taken in hundreds of millions of dollars. And we saw recently, one of the co-founders just bought a multi-million dollar house. Where do you suppose that money came from that's supposed to be fighting injustice? Wait a minute, this is not, anyway, that's a whole side issue there. But the point is to say, yes, we're called to do justice. Yes, we're to be against racism and slavery and the mistreatment of all people, no matter who they are or what they are. Remember, these same people support aborting babies. They support euthanizing mentally handicapped people. They support euthanizing elderly people that have, you know, debilitating issues or diseases. I mean, this is not justice. And this is exactly what we saw in the Bible as well. These progressives, or the new wisdom that moved away from the Word of God, resulted in all manner of evil. And we're seeing that play out, you know, in this case as well. I would say, and I have no trouble saying, that BLM as an organization and what they stand for is evil. Because this isn't really about racism. It's about, ultimately, I believe, this is a spiritual thing, because it comes back to actual spiritual presentation. Some other God, some other wisdom, some other gospel, some other way of living. And the result is what? The wisdom of man. There's a way that seems right to a man, the proverb says, but the end thereof is death.
Let me ask this question that's actually, I'm quoting a secular author, Yuval Noah Harari. He says, "The Americans got the idea of equality from Christianity, which argues that every person has a divinely created soul and that all souls are equal before God. However, if we do not believe in the Christian myths about God," again, this is Harari's words, "if we don't believe about Christian myths about God, creation, and souls, what does it mean that all people are equal?" That's a really, really good question to ask. Here he is a secular humanist saying, look, if we don't have God in the picture, what do we even mean by everybody is endowed with these rights, these human rights? You know, there's so much language about human rights today and human rights injustices, and yet it really has no basis if we don't have a God who created this world and is in charge of this whole thing. And for those who, you know, want to argue, you know, the Bible was used by white evangelicals in our nation's past to promote things like slavery and segregation, I'm not going to argue that. I don't think Jamie's going to argue that people have wrongly, there's so many times you can see this, that people wrongly use scripture by picking and choosing certain phrases and certain statements. But that doesn't mean we need to be less biblical in order to get things right, in order to right the ship here. Actually, we want to be more biblical, because we want to see that the basis for all these things that we're longing for, like ultimate justice and human equality, those things only happen if the God of the Bible is real and he's the one who's running this whole show. And by the way, there's examples in scripture where it's interesting how someone who's coming at the Bible from, say they're a white supremacist and they're reading the Bible, it's actually going to be dismantling their perspective. So, for example, I think of examples like Moses. He married an African woman. His siblings had an objection, and they ended up getting penalized by God with leprosy. And apparently they had a problem with Moses marrying a dark-skinned woman. So, you know, there's an example like that. Or the example of Philip. You know, Philip, kind of this random scenario in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, where the Holy Spirit basically warps Philip into the path of this Ethiopian eunuch who's returning to Africa after he's been worshiping God in Jerusalem. But he doesn't know Jesus, and he doesn't know the gospel. And for whatever reason, we're not told why, but God wanted Philip, obviously wanted Philip to share the gospel, because he literally put him right in front of him. And he does, and he's one of the first conversions that we witness in Scripture, followed by baptism. And it's such an awesome thing to see that, and even the African Christians, I should say, today they trace their lineage to this Ethiopian eunuch who brought the gospel back with him and shared the message of Jesus to Africa. And it kind of all started there. So to get this idea that becoming more biblical somehow makes you more racist or less of a human rights and equality wanting person, that's just bogus. I'm sorry, but that's just totally bogus, because there's no basis for that. And you've already quoted Galatians 3 that talks about the fact that whether our status is slave or free, or whatever our ethnicity and whichever is our gender, it doesn't matter in terms of our spiritual status before God in Christ. All these statements would deny that secular humanistic thinking. And yeah, that's the encouragement, is to think through this from a critical perspective and see if that you've been swallowing this whole worldview when you've been affirming this secular creed.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.